Okay, the first reading is from chapter 1 of the book of Jonah. Chapter 1 of the book of Jonah. Chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights.
Right, why don't we pray as we begin? Let's ask for God's help. Gracious Lord God, on our own, we can't understand the truth, and so we ask for your help to show us the truth and help us to believe it. And we ask this, that we would love you and serve you as we ought. In Jesus' name, amen. I do keep Jonah open, and it's great to be doing the book of Jonah, but may I just say as we begin that given that St. Peter's barge is sort of London's floating church that you meet on a boat, that chucking the messenger of God's word overboard is not prescriptive. And his being rescued by a giant fish is not a test of his being a true prophet. Having said all that, if when you're back at Docklands, Marcus misbehaves himself, a quick dunking in the wharf might sort him out. Well, the story of Jonah and the big fish has got to be right up there, hasn't it, in the top 10 of Old Testament stories, probably alongside Noah and his ark, Joseph in his coat, David and Goliath, Daniel and the lions, those kind of stories. It's one of those ones, isn't it? One of the ones we all know from childhood. Children love these stories and they've been reproduced umpteen times in every children's Bible that's going. But like all the stories in Scripture, it is far more than a kiddie's tale. It is included in God's Word for the benefit and learning of us all. And it's not really, of course, about a big fish. It's not even really about Jonah. It is about God and his amazing grace and compassion for his world. And that's the big theme of Jonah. God's amazing grace and compassion, not just for a few, but for all people. its purpose was, at least in part, I think, to stir Israel up, to see that God's compassion was not just for them, but for all mankind. Even the worst people that they could imagine. People who they wouldn't really want to be part of God's people with them. Through Jonah, God would teach Israel a valuable lesson and also provide a model for what would happen to the entire nation. So just as Jonah ran away from God and was cast down into the sea, so Israel was also turning away from the Lord and would soon be cast down and its people exiled, which we can read about in the words of one of Jonah's contemporaries, Amos. But all is not lost. Just as this book shows Jonah being restored to become an ambassador of the Lord to the Gentile Ninevites, so Israel would also be restored. And from them will come, of course, the Saviour of the world, a light to the Gentiles. Now, Jonah was already a prophet, a speaker of God's word. We know that from 2 Kings 14. And he prophesied during the reign of King Jeroboam, but now he is called to be a missionary. And the drama begins almost immediately. Notice with me a couple of things from this first chapter. They're in your little handouts. First thing, it's tragic when God's people hate Yahweh's word of grace to the world. So don't. It's tragic when God's people hate Yahweh's word of grace to the world. So don't. We're told in verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. You can just imagine, can't you, Jonah sort of eating his breakfast and sort of choking on his cornflakes as the word of the Lord came to him. Nineveh, 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 you can't be serious, God. Nineveh was the capital city of Israel's neighbour, Assyria, which was the superpower of the day. And they had a mighty empire to show for it. An empire with designs on neighbouring Israel. And so it will be no surprise to know that Assyria, at the time of Jonah's encounter, was Israel's greatest enemy, constantly threatening to use their military might to attack Israel. More than that, it was a place, as verse 2 tells us, that was evil, of great wickedness, as the NIV puts it. It was a nation of immorality, terrible violence, and a shameful and disgusting human rights record, which you can read about in the book of Nahum, about 8 pages on in your Bibles. To give you some idea, referring to Nineveh, Nahum chapter 3 begins with these words, woe to the bloody city, a city full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey. So you can understand Jonah's hesitancy to go there. Why on earth would he or any Jew, or anyone for that matter, want to go to Nineveh? It would be like a modern lone Jew being told to go and preach a message of judgment in Palestinian-occupied Gaza or in Tehran. It'd be like one of us going to Kabul to preach to the Taliban. The people of Nineveh almost certainly wouldn't want to hear from a Jew and almost certainly would want to kill him. It would feel very much like a suicide mission, if I can use that phrase. Having said all that, it's worth seeing that the Ninevites' expected disinterest and hostility are not the primary reason for Jonah not liking this idea. No need to turn to it just yet, we'll come to it a bit later on. But in chapter 4, verse 2, we discover that his biggest beef with this idea was that Jonah knew that God is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And although he had been briefed to go and call out against it, that is to preach a message of judgment against it, Jonah had a nasty hunch of what God was up to. He knew that God was the kind of gracious God who loves it when his creatures turn back to him, who is slow to anger, who warns of his judgment for the very reason of getting people to turn back to him before it is too late. I mean, if that wasn't the case, why warn them at all? Why not just destroy the place? But God warns because he cares. It's like a parent, isn't it, speaking very firmly to their toddler who toddles out into the road we got young kids, and one of them did once toddle out into the main road, which is in front of our house. Spoke firmly to Ben. Don't do that again. Never, ever, ever go into the road. You'll be run over by a bus. You'll be killed. Don't do it. Well, frightened Ben a bit. It may frighten them when you tell them like that. It may upset them. But a parent does it because they love their child and don't want them to get run over by a bus. They want them to come back onto the safety of the pavement. It's a sign of love and care that they bother, isn't it? It's the same, in the same way God has a message of judgment and warning for the people of Nineveh, because he loves them, and so that they might turn back to him. That is the grace of God, to warn people of his coming judgment. And it is his grace that causes him to send his warnings to us too. The person who speaks more than any other of judgment and indeed hell in the Bible, of course, is the Lord Jesus himself. Why? Because he loves us, and he doesn't want people to end up there. So Jonah had a message of judgment for Nineveh in order to get them to turn back to God. So immediately he packed his bags and he cleared off in the opposite direction. Nineveh was 500 miles to the left, east, and so he turned right and decided to travel 1,000 miles west to Tarshish in Spain. He joined a Mediterranean cruise and thought he would then have a few weeks on Tarshish Beach. Fantastic. Well, no, it wasn't fantastic at all, was it? It was tragic. It is always tragic when God's people ignore his word. It's tragic for them personally, and it's tragic for those who around them who desperately need to hear of God's compassion and grace. Verse 3 is full of irony, isn't it? We have just been told in verse 2 of how the Ninevites' evil had come up before the Lord, before Yahweh. Evil is basically when people turn their backs on God and behave in a way that is against him. But in verse 3, it's not just the Ninevites, is it, who did that? It is also the one who was sent to preach to them, whom we are told, at the beginning of verse 3, rose to flee from the presence of the Lord. And he found and boarded a ship, and then at the end of verse 3, we're told it was to go away from the presence of the Lord. And immediately, we are to understand how tragic this was for him personally, as well as for all those around him. We see how Jonah's life literally took a downturn as he ignored God. So verse 3, we're told he went down to Joppa, where he found a ship. After paying the fare, single only, he went aboard the ship. Well, that's what the ESV and the NIV tell us. But the Hebrew actually says that he went down into the ship. That's how another sort of 8 English translations put it, so I think they're right. That's what the Hebrew says, went down into the ship. You see, he's going down again. That's the point. He's gone down to Joppa, and now he's going down into the ship. And then, the end of verse 5, we're told that Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship. So he's gone below deck. Down, down, down. And then, a bit later on, of course, verse 12, he went down into the sea. The word down isn't there in verse 12, but in chapter 2, verse 6, Jonah describes that experience as going down. What a tragic picture this is of the downward spiral of a life that ignores God. It's tragic. Down, 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 down. But it was not only tragic for him, was it? It was also tragic for the ship's crew. You get a sense of how serious things were in verse 4, with the great wind that the Lord hurled upon the sea. It caused a mighty tempest, we're told. It was a violent storm. And the ship, the end of verse 4, threatened to break up. So everyone's in very serious danger. Verse 5, all the sailors and mariners were afraid, terrified, I imagine. So much so that each cried out to his God. And then in a further act of desperation, presumably because their gods were no good, they hurled the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Desperate times and desperate measures. Jonah's action in running from God not only brought about his own demise, but it also threatened the lives of others. They were in the storm of God's wrath and were very much aware that they may well be meeting him sooner than they might have thought. And the one who knew Yahweh The one who could have done something useful, like praying to the living God, to Yahweh, is, verse 5, fast asleep. How tragic. How tragic. The one who is supposed to be telling others of God and his salvation is running away and sleeping. In many ways, this one Jew, Jonah, was a picture of the whole nation of Israel, which was failing in its God-given task to bless all nations by pointing them to the living God. And, you know, the scary thing is, this is a picture of us too, and the church in general. You see, the church, Christians, have, like Jonah, been entrusted with God's word of judgment on sin, and also his word of love and grace and compassion of salvation through faith in Christ. We've been given responsibility to take it to the world as God's ambassadors, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything Jesus commanded. But instead, the church, by and large, is running away from God and sleeping. It has turned its back on God. It has run away from God. It does those things when, like Jonah, it ignores God's word. And God's word really is being set aside and ignored in the church on both matters of morality and salvation. Marcus and I were chatting over breakfast about a program we just caught a few minutes of last night on telly. There was one last week, Reverse Missionary. Did any of you see that? Yeah, a few of you. And a fella has come over from Malawi to have a spell ministering on an estate in Scotland. It was the last night's one anyway. And the idea is that sort of 100 years or so ago, Britain sent out missionaries all over the world with the gospel. And now we need them back. They're sending people, you know, they're sending people over to us. And this fella, you know, wanted to preach God's word. And as he did so, there was just so little response. I think he was struck by how sleepy the church looked and felt to him. One woman certainly looked like she was chewing a wasp as he preached. And, you know, he can just see it's an incredible turnaround. We who 100 years ago wanted to send people out to reach the world with God's message of judgment, yes, and also of salvation, now it was lethargy, couldn't be bothered. God's word is being set aside, isn't it, in all sorts of ways. The new dean of St. Paul's Cathedral, like many clergy up and down our land, has been spouting all sorts of unhelpful things, hasn't he, in the last few weeks about gay marriage, actively encouraging governments and individuals to go down a track for which the scriptures tell us very plainly God's wrath is coming. The danger that the visible church is putting our nation in on all sorts of fronts is every bit as dangerous as the danger Jonah put those sailors in, and perhaps worse. Perhaps we personally don't want to tell people that they are on a collision course with the living God. We don't want to tell them of the Saviour. We don't want to be clear, perhaps, on matters of morality. And it's tragic. You see, unless people understand where they stand with God, they will remain on a collision course with him. Jonah became a good-for-nothing. He had to be thrown overboard. And the church in England is in pretty much the same state, good for nothing, as it sleeps, refusing to speak the truth, or as it busies itself with religious posturing that saves no one, which is why nationally the church is in overwhelming decline. It's easy to point the finger, of course, but what about ourselves? Are we, as people who know God's word of salvation, and who have been given the responsibility of proclaiming that word to our friends and neighbours and colleagues and community, are we doing our job? Or are we running, hoping someone else is going to do it? Or sleeping, being completely useless? We need to wake up and smell the coffee, don't we? London and Barnsley and the rest of our nations are in so many ways just like Nineveh, full of people who need to hear of God's judgment, yes, and also of his love and compassion and grace. To hear God's loving warning against refusing to turn back to him. That's our responsibility. And as Jonah found out, you can run, but you can't hide. But I wonder if there are people with whom you would just not want to share God's word of compassion with. Jonah didn't want to tell the Ninevites, did he? He hated them. He, the thought of them sharing in God's grace, well, made him feel sick, I should imagine. Who don't you want to be saved? Who don't you want to go to? Maybe you don't want the down and outs in your church family. You know, they might be too needy, too time-consuming, or too smelly. It would make things very awkward, wouldn't it? If you were going to bring your sort of colleagues from your business, your work, your place of work to place, and there's these, you know, this smelly fella or something, you know, sitting there, you know, it's going to be a bit awkward. Or perhaps at the other end of the wealth scale, you don't want that antagonistic, arrogant colleague, or the new atheist who tries to humiliate you and thinks he knows it all. Maybe you don't want them. Some people, you just don't. With some people, don't just think to yourself that, you know, one day you've got it coming to you. You're going to get your comeuppance. One day you'll see the truth, and you sort of think that's a good thing. And you don't want to tell them of God's grace. Well, we mustn't limit our mission as a church or our evangelism as individuals. Salvation does not belong to any race or class of people. Indeed, Jonah declares in chapter 2, verse 9, salvation belongs to the Lord. That being so, salvation is his to distribute as widely as he sees fit. And so his people should not try to limit who comes under the sound of the gospel. It is tragic when God's people hate or don't take Yahweh's word of grace to the world. That being so, the best thing to do is to crack on with the job he has given us. And that brings us to our second point, a little more briefly now. Secondly, on your outline, it is terrific when people hear Yahweh's word of grace and turn back to him. So let's do our job. It's terrific when people hear Yahweh's word of grace and turn back to him. So let's do our job. We've already seen, haven't we, that Jonah's primary reason for doing a runner was not fear of what the Ninevites might do to him. In fact, you can see here in chapter 1 that he was not afraid of dying, because he eventually tells the ship's crew to chuck him overboard, presumably hurling him to certain death. That's what he would have been expecting. So he's not afraid of dying. Now, the reason Jonah ran away from the Lord and from his task was what I mentioned from the beginning of chapter 4. Let's just turn over the page and have a look at it now together. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let's look at those verses. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from bringing disaster. See, he didn't want to take God's word to the Ninevites because he didn't want them to be saved. They were his enemies. They were a cruel people. They were immoral. They were wicked. They were evil. They were godless pagans. As far as Jonah was concerned, they didn't deserve to be saved. They didn't deserve to receive God's grace. Now, you might think that it's a strange reaction, but just imagine how you would feel if an Islamic terrorist or a convicted paedophile or someone who has really hurt you became a Christian and joined your church. How would you feel if someone like that was sort of, you know, given a wild card into heaven? If they knew the same blessing that you know? I guess that we, like Jonah, need to see that God's grace and love and compassion is bigger than us, and bigger than we might even be able to imagine. It reaches out to the people that we would write off, the drug addicts, the prostitutes, the convicts, the drunkards. And it's terrific when such people and anyone else hears of God's compassion and grace and turns back to him. You see, no one is too hard or too bad or too beyond the pale for God. It's actually good news for us that they're not. For just as God could see the evil of the Ninevites in verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2, so he also sees the very great evil that is prevalent in England, in Barnsley and in London, and in our own individual lives. But God's grace is for all people, no matter where they're from, no matter what they have done. And in these verses, it's as if God rubs Jonah's nose in his amazing grace to all people by saving these pagan sailors. They were flapping away, weren't they, trying to save themselves and crying out to their various gods whom they hoped might be able to help them. That's verse 5. While Jonah, of course, was sleeping. Eventually they woke him up and do this sort of drawing lots business to see who was responsible for the disaster which was about to overtake them. And when the lot fell on Jonah, they fired a volley of quick-fire questions. Verse 8, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What's your occupation? Where do you come from? Of what people are you? And Jonah answered, verse 9, I am a Hebrew, and I fear Yahweh, the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And their response to that was very interesting, wasn't it? Verse 10, the men were exceedingly afraid. Let me put that in English for you. They were terrified. And they said to him, what is this you've done? What have you done? What have you done? What have you done? Are you mad? How did you expect to get away with it? They couldn't believe their ears. You see, there is something irrational and frankly unbelievably stupid about trying to run away from the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. What on earth would possess you to run away from a God like that? If he is the God of heaven and earth, the land and the sea, where can you go from his presence? Nowhere. Psalmist knew that, didn't he? Yeah. Says as much in Psalm 139. And Jonah should have known it too, shouldn't he? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. To disobey or run away from this God is very stupid and very futile. And we should know it too. Now, how can these pagan sailors be saved? Jonah told them, verse 12, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Well, the sailors didn't like the sound of that, so they continued for a while in their own efforts to save themselves. They were riding a storm of God's anger, and they tried to save themselves. But of course, no one can save themselves from God's anger at human wickedness and evil and rebellion against him. We need a saviour. Eventually, verse 15, they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then verse 16, the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Well, I reckon that shows they were converted. That's what I reckon we're reading here, of their conversion. They stopped mucking about with spiritual things, praying to various gods which they'd sort of made up in their imaginations or got from somewhere else, and they started to fear and revere the true and living God of heaven and earth. They offered a sacrifice, a way of saying thank you. They made vows to him, to the Lord, to Yahweh. This wasn't a one-off thing. They were changed men who would now spend their lives worshipping the true and living God. Isn't it terrific when people speak up about God and when others turn back to him? Now, for the anger of God to be appeased, the apparent death of Jonah was required. The apparent death of Jonah. As Jonah went overboard, the sea was calmed and God's anger was calmed. And of course, it is through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the real death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the storm of God's wrath against us is calmed. As Jonah sacrificed himself to save those sailors, so Jesus sacrificed himself to save us, to pay the penalty for the ways in which we have all run away from God and done our own thing. It is Jesus Christ who makes it possible for people like us and like those pagan sailors and those in our communities to come back to God and not get what we deserve. Jonah discovered that you can't run from God. You can't escape from God any more than you can escape from the air. He will catch up with us all eventually, either with salvation or with judgment. And that is why it is so vital that we faithfully proclaim God's word of grace, so that many in London and in Barnsley and across our nation may stand one day shoulder to shoulder with us as saved people on the great day of the Lord. Jonah had seen God's wrath and judgment at his sin, but right at the end of this chapter he experienced God's gracious and merciful salvation. And when you think about it, the best person to proclaim God's word of judgment and then his salvation to those with ears to hear is someone who has experienced it himself. Jonah was now extremely well qualified to speak to the Ninevites. And we, as recipients of God's mercy and salvation, are well qualified to proclaim God's word in our own generation. Will you pray with me now? Gracious and compassionate Lord, we praise you for your grace and compassion shown even to us in your Son Jesus Christ. Help us to be people who take your word very seriously and who take that word to those who are lost without Christ. Please wake us up from our slumber individually and as a church. Help us to be faithful in proclaiming your word in our streets and places of work and across this nation. And we pray that the hearts of many men, women and children will be turned back to you, the living God. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.